There are two outstanding chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. One is chapter 13, the love chapter, and the other one is chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. This is the most thorough explanation of the resurrection of the body in the Bible. The chapter starts with a recapitulation of the gospel, explaining that the resurrection is an essential part of it. It moves on to speak of the importance of the resurrection, the sequence of the resurrection, the value of the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection body, the time of the resurrection, and the triumph of the resurrection. We are going to cover the first section today, which is verses 1 through 12. The very first thing we need to understand is this. Why is this chapter on the resurrection here? Why was it written? You will find the answer to that question in verse 12. Verse 12 is a very important verse in understanding 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please look at verse 12 with me before we even get started so that we will understand what this chapter is all about. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in Greece. And he says, "Tell me this, since we preach," that is the apostles and I, "since we preach that Christ rose from the dead," that is an essential part of the gospel message. Why are some of you in the church saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? Verse 12 introduces the problem. And what is the problem? The problem is that some of them in the Corinthian church were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. Now, apparently, they were not denying the resurrection of Christ, or else they were not considering the ramifications of their unbelief in the resurrection of the dead. They had accepted the gospel message, part of which is the resurrection of Christ. They believed the gospel and were being saved by believing, if they had not believed in vain. They were denying the resurrection of this body. When a Christian dies, we have this hope that this body will be raised from the dead and glorified in the likeness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying the resurrection of the body, period, without relating that to the resurrection of Christ. Apparently, they had not considered the logical implication of denying the resurrection of the dead. That is a position that we cannot accept as Christians. That is a position that we cannot accept and be a Christian. Where did they get the idea that there was no resurrection of the body? We can only speculate about this because the text does not say where that idea came from. But in Greek philosophy, it was generally believed that the physical body was evil. And from that, they could not conceive of a resurrected body. They thought that matter was evil and spirit was good, so they could not imagine something evil, like a body, being resurrected. That comes from Greek philosophy. And sometimes we even hear that today among some Christians, that material things are evil and only spiritual things are good. That is an invalid concept, though. There is nothing inherently evil about matter. There is nothing inherently evil about the physical body. Wherever this idea that there was no resurrection of the body came from, it was something that was not acceptable for a Christian. The resurrection of the body is an essential part of the Christian faith. And 1 Corinthians 15 is an argument for the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15 argues for the resurrection of the body by refuting the denial of the resurrection of the body. Why is a denial of the resurrection of the body unacceptable? Because the denial of the resurrection of the body is a denial of the resurrection of Christ. And that is an undeniable and essential part of the gospel. That is the argument of this first section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why do we believe in the resurrection of the body? Answer number one, found in the first 13 verses of chapter 15, is we believe in the resurrection of the body because it is a basic part of the gospel. I want you to see, first of all, that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. What is the gospel? Here is one of the clearest presentations of the gospel in the Bible. It consists of four things found in verses 3 through 5. First of all, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Secondly, number two, He was buried. Thirdly, number three, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Fourthly, number four, He appeared alive after He was raised from the dead. The death of Christ was substitutionary. He died for our sins. He did not have any sins of His own to die for. But we have sins that separate us from God. What is sin? Sin is any failure to live up to or to keep the law of God. What is the law of God? The law of God is the objective moral law of God that is written into the very fabric of the universe, and it is written in the Word of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. It is a reflection of His holy nature. This universe was created by a holy God, and it is governed by the same holy God. The moral law of God by which He governs this universe is written into the very fabric of the universe. And it is written into your soul, on your heart as well, since you are one of His creatures. Nobody can escape that. We can deny it and suppress it and try to obliterate it, but we cannot completely exterminate God's moral law from the universe or from our own mind or from our own souls. We know there is an objective moral law in this universe because it is written in our hearts and our consciences bear witness of it. Everybody knows that. Even though they may not admit it. And everybody knows that we have not kept this moral law also. That's what sin is. We all know that we are sinners because we have violated God's holy law. That sin is what separates us from God. And while it is possible to sin all you can get away with in this life, you cannot escape the consequences of that sin when you die. When you die, you have to face God and you have to answer for your sins. You can get away with it now, but you cannot get away with it then. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. Then comes the reckoning. That puts us in a very bad situation because God's judgment is terrible. It is dreadful. His judgment for sinners is eternal misery and torment in a lake of fire. Is there anything that can be done about that? Yes, there is. That is where this gospel comes in to rescue us. The only thing that God will accept to take away our sins is a satisfactory, substitutionary, atoning sacrifice. Christ is that substitute. He is the only satisfactory, substitutionary sacrifice. He died for our sins. The death of Christ was real. He really died. And the proof of it is that His body was buried. His lifeless body was put into a grave. What do you do with a dead body? You bury it. Christ was really dead, so they buried His body and it stayed in the grave until the third day. The death of Christ was followed by His resurrection. His body was reanimated with life and came out of the grave alive. The death of Christ was followed by the resurrection, which was witnessed by a great number of eyewitnesses. A man was walking through an art gallery in Glasgow, Scotland. And he came upon a small boy gazing at a particular painting of the crucifixion. He stood and watched that little fellow for a moment, and then he walked up and laid his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Son, what is that a picture of?" "Why, sir," said the lad, "don't you know that's our Lord dying on a cross and bearing our sin?" The man patted the little boy on the shoulder and said, "Thank you, son." And then he walked on and continued to look at the remaining pictures in the gallery. Suddenly he felt a little tug at his sleeve. And he looked down and there was the same little fellow. The boy looked up and said, "Pardon me, sir, I forgot to tell you one thing. He's not dead anymore. He arose." That little boy did not want to leave the rest of that story untold. The cross is not the end. The crucifixion is not the end. The grave was not the end for our Lord Jesus Christ. He arose from the dead. Secondly, I want you to see that the resurrection of Christ is undeniable. It is undeniable because of the teaching of Scripture. Verse 4 says that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul may have been referring to the Old Testament Scriptures here. He probably was. And I do not know what specific passage he had in mind. But there are Old Testament passages that speak clearly of the resurrection. Job 19:25-26 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." That is a reference to the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Job's own body. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." That is a reference to the resurrection of Christ from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Psalms. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There are others, and we know that Jesus talked about His death and resurrection, and there are many references to it in the New Testament. There is an account of the resurrection in every one of the four Gospels. The resurrection is undeniably taught in the Scriptures. Secondly, the resurrection is undeniable because of the eyewitnesses. Jesus was seen alive by Peter after His resurrection. He was seen by the rest of the disciples. He was seen by more than 500 people at one time, and most of them were still alive at the time of the writing of this letter to the Corinthians. He was seen by James, his brother, who at one time did not believe in Him. He was seen by Paul, who was writing this letter. The resurrection of Christ was witnessed by a great number of eyewitnesses, and most of them were still alive. So, if you wanted to confirm it, you could still round up the eyewitnesses and you could confirm it. What is even more convincing about the witnesses, along with the quantity of them, is the quality of them. Peter is mentioned. Peter had given up and was ready to go back to fishing. But after Christ appeared to him, after the resurrection, he became a changed man. Thomas was one of the 12, and he was a skeptic. He wanted to see for himself the nail prints in Jesus' hands. He saw them and bowed down and confessed, "My Lord and my God." James was a member of his own family who at one time thought he was a lunatic. After the resurrection, he became a believer and wrote one of the books of the New Testament, the Epistle of James. Last of all, Paul mentions himself in self-deprecating terms as one who persecuted the church of God. He had been the fiercest enemy of the church, and he met the risen Christ and became the most aggressive missionary of the gospel. You cannot explain Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, I want you to see that to deny the resurrection is to deny the very gospel that saves you. Paul says, "This is the gospel that I preach to you. This is the gospel that you received and in which you stand. This is the gospel by which you are being saved, if indeed you have not believed in vain." Paul recognizes there is such a thing as a spurious faith that will not save anybody. But if your faith is genuine, then you are denying the very thing that saves you. That, in fact, may be the believing in vain that he is talking about. You are chopping off the limb that you are standing on to hold you up if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a legend of the woodcutter of Gura. A man from the village of Gura went out one day with his axe to get firewood for his house. The trees nearby had been cut away, so he walked across the plain and down to the riverbed, which he followed for several miles until he came to a large dead olive tree at the edge of the running water. His eyes lit up with pleasure, for it was a tree that would make many fires for his house. So he climbed up into its branches and sat upon the largest and most comfortable of them. Then he began to chop upon the very limb on which he was sitting. While he worked, a priest from a nearby village came along. He looked up into the tree and he saw the woodcutter from Gura there. "Neighbor," the priest asked, "what are you trying to do up there?" "Chopping wood for my fire," the man said. "What else could it be?" "That's a poor way to chop wood," the priest said with great concern. "Why don't you chop the tree down first?" the priest suggested. "If you sit there on the same branch you are cutting off, you are going to fall down and kill yourself." The woodcutter wouldn't listen to the priest. So the priest shook his head and went away. The man chopped and chopped, thinking about the nosiness of the priest. And suddenly, without warning, the branch broke off and the man fell to the ground. He lay on the ground with a branch lying across his chest. And as he lay there, he thought about what the priest had said. Well, the woodcutter from Gura learned that you don't chop off the limb that you are standing on, because that is the limb that is holding you up. That is a very simplistic illustration, but it is what it is like to deny the resurrection. To deny the resurrection of the body universally is to deny the resurrection of Christ, which is an essential and confirmed part of the gospel, which is the very thing that saves you. A little further down in this chapter, in verse 20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ is the first fruits of those who have died. What are the first fruits? The first fruits are that part of the crop that gets ripe first. The first to come of the harvest. There are first fruits, and then there is the full harvest after that. Every year around here, these farmers are talking about the first bloom in the cotton field. The first cotton boll to open up. The first tomato to get ripe. And that sort of thing. The crops don't all get ripe at the same time. There are first fruits, and then the rest of the crop gets ripe. Well, when you see first fruits, it means two things. First of all, it means that there is more to come. Secondly, it means that the rest of the crop is going to be like the first fruits, the same as the first fruits. The first fruits is just a sample of what is to come. Jesus is the first fruits of the dead. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He is the first one out of the ground. He is the first fruits, and believers in Christ are the rest of the harvest, the full harvest. Christ has risen from the dead, and we who believe in Him, who have staked everything upon Him, will rise from the dead just like He did. That is the hope and the promise of the resurrection. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that He was buried? Do you believe that He raised from the dead? Do you believe that He appeared to eyewitnesses whose testimony is recorded in the Scriptures? Do you believe that your eternity rests upon His substitutionary atoning sacrifice for your sins? Accept it with a believing heart and receive the hope and the promise of everlasting life and resurrection from the dead. Let's pray.